Our reading for today comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 7. It can be found on page 66 in the Old Testament section of your pew Bible. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord you will not acquit anyone. For the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Good morning. I'm happy to be back with you. I've not been here since before Christmas. So here we are on the coldest day ever. So we have a series going on right now, Ten Commandments. Last week, Pastor Stephen started us off with the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And this week, we're looking at the second and the third, but I will not keep you for a double sermon. So before we begin, let's pray. God, we are so thankful for this time to be together to worship you. You are present everywhere, but it is such a blessing to take time away from our lives to revel in it. God, I pray that as we work through all of these commandments, that you would speak to those who need to change. And I also pray that you would build up those who are hopeless. God, I pray today that my words would be used by the Holy Spirit, that a few of them would fall to people who need to hear them, that most of them would fall away. We pray that you would come, you would be with us, you would speak to us. Amen. So I have to confess that this sermon was written very quickly, and I was so unhappy with it. I just could not get it right. I don't think I got it right. But the other day, I was just like, where is it going? I don't know what to do. And it changed direction a few times, and, you know, I should have prayed more. But I tell you that story because I want you to know that I'm preaching to myself. I really wanted this to be amazing, and it's not. But that's because it doesn't need to be. It doesn't matter that much. I'm idolizing it. So we're all worshipers, right? We all worship things we think will make us happy. Ultimately, we worship ourselves. Pretty much all of us. We think our needs and even our desires are the most important thing in the world. And if we don't, we're usually being self-sacrificial to try and get people to think that we're better. We're trying to get someone to say, that person, she's so spiritual. He's such a hero. So evolved, right? Some of us, we worship other people. This is probably a smaller subset, but some of us worship other people. But the results of this are just as ugly. We think that others are so much better than us, that we're constantly chained to their approval. This is our natural state of sin. Worshiping God comes from a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is not from ourselves. And so as we come to these commandments and we look at, you know, all the things that we're doing wrong, we need to remember that God is the one who brings change. So worship, I brought that up. Worship is not just singing. It's not just acts of devotion. It is all those things. But it's an acknowledgement that someone or something merits reverence and merits adoration from us. It's related to the word worth. The kind of humility that comes with worship as opposed to praise, you know, you might praise your kid for a good report card, you might praise your spouse for being so amazing with the in-laws, right? Worship says, I am not like you. You are different. You are holy. When we worship things other than God, we are acknowledging goodness that is there. But we are misplacing the reverence. The big thing I want you to get today is that all good gifts can become idols. And all of our idols can be redeemed. Every single one of them comes from a good gift. But it needs to be reoriented toward Christ. Idolatry turns God into our loves and our loves into God. At the time that Exodus was written, the book that we're working through, the Ten Commandments, monotheism, as we know it today, this idea that there is only one God, was not really the way that the Israelites saw the world. Instead, what we have in verse 2, which Pastor Stephen looked at last week, is a rejection of all the other gods. Okay, so in other words, the Israelites believed the other gods existed, but they were commanded to give allegiance to Yahweh. This is important because it communicates to us the magnitude of what we're being asked to do. We are not here only to believe that God exists. We are here to trust that Yahweh alone is our God, who delivered his people from Egypt and will deliver us from bondage to death. This is a tall order for the Israelites because in their worldview, tribal deities exist throughout the land, and they're threatening them. They're demanding to be appeased. They're saying, if you don't do this, that, and the other thing, I'm going to wipe your people out, right? Verse 5 says, the Lord is a jealous God. The Israelites are not allowed to do this, and it's terrifying. God has a zeal for faithfulness, and they have to trust that he will take care of them. In every important way, we are in the same situation. We believe in one God, but our idols demand our attention. They either insist that they can take care of us, or they threaten destruction, or they do both. So this is a tall order for us, too, because it asks more of us than mere assent. It asks for allegiance. It asks for a total orientation of life toward God. So when idols are forbidden here, it is a rejection of other gods, but it is also a rejection of making Yahweh in the image of his creation. If you read the rest of Exodus, one thing you'll notice is that the tabernacle is beautiful, this tent that eventually became the temple. It's beautiful. It's full of art. It's full of riches. It's gorgeous. And the Holy of Holies, the room in the middle where the priest goes to meet with God on behalf of the people, is empty. They aren't allowed to make an image of Yahweh, which is perhaps entirely unique in the surrounding cultures. Now, they didn't obey this. In Hosea, you can read about how many idols they had, how many images of Yahweh that they had. But they were forbidden from doing this. This is a religion in which images of God are out. Why? Because God isn't a bull or an eagle or a woman or a man. Don't try and figure it out, because you'll end up turning the creation into God. That is the point. God is worthy of worship because he's the creator and redeemer of all of those things, of bulls and eagles and people. You're not God, so you can't make a statue of Zeus or some such person who looks like you and call it your creator. This is slightly different from idolatry. It's twisting God into our image, right? It's twisting God's agenda to our own, which is essentially to use the Lord's name in vain. When I was growing up, I was not allowed to say, "Oh my God," ever. Maybe you have this rule in your house. I think it's a great rule. It's usually how people in our day and age try to obey this commandment, and I think that the impulse toward reverence is really important and worth retaining. But it's not exactly what's going on here. So while we hold on to that reverence, avoid throwing God around, you know, as an exclamation, we need to be aware that there's more to consider as we try to obey this commandment. What it most likely refers to here is an invocation for swearing an oath, for occult practices, etc. So, you know, that's not usually our milieu, I guess. But think about the ways that you invoke the name of the Lord for things that the Lord has not allowed you to invoke his name for, okay? So the big one that comes to mind for me is political party. I do this all the time. We idolize our ideologies. We idolize the leaders who put them to work. We say, "God is so on board with that. This is the person Jesus would vote for. This is the person God has chosen," right? Democrats, did you get soft on torture when Obama didn't close Guantanamo? Republicans, how did you react this week when Trump made racist remarks about immigration policy? Do you engage with politics to serve your Lord? Or do you engage with the Lord in the service of your politics? How about prosperity preachers, Joel Osteen, his ilk, claiming that God shows favor through wealth, right? Blaming the poor for our lack of faith. How about people who claim that God shows anger through hurricanes, usually to someone else? Think about the last time you used the Bible to pierce instead of to heal. Think about the last time we used the Bible to justify our own sin, our own mistreatment of others, our failure to stand up against injustice. I do it. The Bible has been used to defend slavery, Jim Crow, sexism, anti-Semitism, domestic abuse. All of this is misuse of God's name. I had a friend in college who just swore all the time. And maybe this is bad, it's bad, but I found it kind of endearing. You know, it's her thing, right? But anytime the name of Jesus Christ comes up, we're done. It's all over. I get so upset. Because I love Jesus. Because this is a person who I love. This is a person who delivered me. Jesus is worthy of reverence. Jesus is worthy of worship. Jesus is not here to legitimate my prejudice or to punctuate my anger. That's the kind of thing we're seeing here. And if the name of God is not to be thrown around in conversation, how much less should we throw it around for our own purposes? Should we throw God around to make us look better? So we turn God into a creation. The other direction we go is idolatry. It's turning creation into God. Anything can become an object of worship, right? We love power. We love money. We love relationships. We believe, like the Israelites believed about the surrounding gods, that these things have the capacity to make us eternally happy. On the other hand, we also believe that if we don't get them, we're in trouble. So we develop rituals to appease these little gods. It's kind of trendy right now to say that our culture is over-sexualized or extremely consumerist, and we have it worse than generations before, that the temptation is worse for idolatry. But I don't think that's true. I think we're susceptible to particular types of idolatry, technology, consumerism. But greed and lust and self-aggrandizement, those are just human impulses. Those are just sins present in every story of every biblical character, every Christian in history. Idol making is in our bones. And the thing about idols is that the most oppressive among them are the things with extraordinary power for good. Family, love, academic success, political power, technology. These are gifts of God that can be used for his glory, but when they become ultimate, they become crushing. Enjoying and loving things that God gives is so good. It's so important. It's so important to have fun with the things that you love. But we need to ask ourselves, if I lost this thing, would God still be good? Does God still have a claim to my worship if I lose this thing? Are God's commandments about the way that I interact with this thing worth my effort and time? Think about the things you love and whether your love for God would outlast them. However, all idols can be redeemed for God's glory and for our good. All of our loves matter. When we consider an idol, we need to think about why it is that we love it. Why? What is the deep desire that's being fulfilled? What is the desire for good that is being fulfilled in the wrong place? A good thing has become twisted. Using pornography might be an indication that sex has become an idol. Consider that something was created and given to you for intimacy, for pleasure, for joy. And real human beings are being used to fill a need without giving them the mutuality and the love that should come with a relationship like that. Pleasure is not the problem. Sex is not the problem. It's the use of people. It's the idolizing. How about money? Do we want money to keep up with the Joneses? Or is there a motive that's holy? Are our reasons for wanting children selfish? Unselfish? Do we want a partner to feel good about ourselves? Or to give of ourselves? There's an image that I have found really helpful. I believe it's from Ignatius of Loyola. Imagine a wheel, and Jesus is at the center. And everything else in the world that you love is a little arrow somewhere in the outlying areas on the circle. If it points towards the center, it's a well-ordered love. It glorifies God. Enjoy it for its own sake. Love it. Have fun with it. Let it give you bliss. If it doesn't, how can you spin it around? God created everything, so almost everything in life has the capacity to be a well-ordered love. The difference between a good love and an idol is not the nature of the thing itself, but its position on the circle. We need to pray for our loves to be spun towards Christ. God does not want to take away the things we love and make us robots or punish us for having fun. If you surrender an idol to God as an act of trust, he will almost always turn it around and give it back. That takes looking sometimes. It's not always obvious, but God loves to give good gifts to his children. He loves to make us new. When an idol becomes a well-ordered love, the love will be the point. Thankfulness to the Creator will be the point. One thing that I love to the point of idolizing it is looking smart. I love it so much. And so when I went to college, I was homeschooled, so of course, you know, my parents thought it was great. And then I went to college, and suddenly, you know, everyone else is also smart. There's so many people who are smart. And I started to just tank in chemistry. I was going to be a doctor. I got one F and two D's in chemistry classes. flipped my entire worldview around. I thought, if this is not me, am I a person? I mean, who am I? I don't know this person who can't do this. What is wrong with you, Chesna? And so just semester after semester, I had these failures and failures and failures, and I would cry, and I would question what I was supposed to do with my life. I would not have gotten into medical school. That is the truth of it. I can't. If I tried today, I wouldn't be able to do it. But there's no reason, transcript-wise, that I should have gotten into Princeton Seminary. God took something that mattered so much to me that I was willing to just fight him for years and years and years and make it my whole identity. He took it, he destroyed it, and here I am. He gave it back. Didn't destroy my love of learning, and gave me a good gift of an amazing school. I mean, that's pretty amazing. He didn't need to do that. And that brings me to my final point, which is that all our desires, all our needs can be satisfied in Christ. God demands faithfulness from the Israelites. He demands it from us because he loves us. Not because he needs affirmation, but for our own good. When you sacrifice a backwards love to God, he will give it back. Maybe not in the way that you expect, but in a way that increases your joy and turns it towards Christ. God loves that you love. God takes joy in your joy. God seeks your good above his own. God is worthy of worship. He is worthy of sacrifice. He is worthy of faithfulness. But God has also called us worthy of sacrifice, worthy of faithfulness, worthy of suffering. Jesus promises not wealth, not safety, not perfect happiness, but joy and love, and intimacy with himself. He offers to take back those good things that we corrupt, and to purify them, to refine them as he renews all things. God was not represented by anything that he created in the tabernacle, but instead he has come to us. Colossians says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the fullness of God, through whom and for whom all things were created, in whom God is reconciling all things to himself. So we can sacrifice all our loves to God. This is why we can invite the Holy Spirit to root out the sins of hatred and prejudice that promise to protect us, but instead give destruction. Because God is making all things new. Your future is not one of enlightened asceticism. It is not one of sitting on the clouds and singing. It is one of dynamic and glorious love and joy and enjoyment of God and his gifts. Idols, whether good created things or dark selfishness, they promise what they can't deliver, and they will always leave you wanting. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. I'll leave you with this good word from St. Augustine. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Turn your love in the right direction, and you will find the true source of everything these idols promise. Amen.